In the name of God above, Christ beside, and the Spirit within. Amen. Why do we do what we do? You know, for family, for friends, work, personal lifestyle choices we make. Why do we do what we do? You know, sometimes we do what we do out of fear. Fear of getting into trouble, fear of what others will think, fear of earning their disfavor or their abuse, fear of losing a relationship, fear of losing a source of income, fear about our health if we don't change things in our lifestyle, fear of God and of divine punishment. Fear is a big motivator for doing what we do and how obligated we feel about it all. Another reason we do what we do is because we carry this burden of responsibility. You know, there are a lot of musts and oughts and shoulds and have-tos in our lives for any number of reasons. Feeling responsible is about caring, yes, but it can also be about other things as well, like guilt or judgment, you know, the judgment of others, of society, of God. Judgment binds us and obligates us in ways that are often quite unhealthy. The founder of modern psychotherapy, Sigmund Freud, called this sense of responsibility and obligation or duty, social duty, our superego. The superego is that composite of all the values and requirements that have formed us and are part of society that pressure us and impose themselves on us. From our private histories within our families, how we've grown up, what we've experienced in ourselves, and how we have been formed as we have to social pressures many of us feel. We do so many things out of a sense of obligation, responsibility, duty, even if they're not things we find life-giving. According to Freud, if there was no superego, people would just step over each other and neglect one another far more than they do. To avoid social chaos, he taught, some measure of the superego must obligate us. Fear and a sense of responsibility can keep us and society in check. From observing speed limits or stop signs, you know, to wearing masks and following the rules to stay safe and keep other people safe in this time of COVID-19, to social order, you know, in the face of mass protests, the combination of fear, of guilt, of social responsibility or duty, they're great motivators for us collectively. But what about doing what we do from the heart with intention, as a choice we make fully ourselves rather than something externally imposed on us? How do we turn things we have to do into things we choose to do from our hearts? And conversely, how do we find the courage and permission to let go and give up things we choose not to do because the reasons are not worthy and, in fact, oppressive and dehumanizing? How much are we being manipulated and abused by other people or by the system because we don't recognize or are scared to recognize that we always have more freedom to choose than we imagine we have? As the great theologian Reinhold Niebuhr prayed the prayer that has now become the bedrock of Alcoholics Anonymous, Lord, grant us the grace to accept what we cannot change, the courage to change what we can change, and the wisdom to figure out, to discern, to know the difference. We need grace, we need courage, we need wisdom. Now, today also happens to be Labor Day Sunday, a time in the year when we ponder the necessity, the gift, and the challenge of work. You know, we think about migrant workers or PSWs in long-term care facilities. or teachers and others going back to school, or police officers under the spotlight of criticism, yes, and rightly so, and yet also trying to do a difficult job. To those also who are out of work right now, you know, work is a gift, it is a necessity, but it is also in so many cases a challenge and a struggle, even when there are lofty purposes in it. How do we as societies, this is a larger question, right? How do we as societies, recognize and honor the dignity of work by providing safe conditions and proper compensation? How do we do more and more of what we do from the heart? Out of an inner freedom that says, I choose to do this, and by so choosing, find fulfillment and meaning in it, even when there are things about it that are challenging. How do we do that? Well, let me begin by telling two stories of two people that I've encountered over the years of my ministry. First, Abdellah. Abdellah and his family emigrated to Canada from Ethiopia. In Ethiopia, Abdellah was a university professor. He came to Canada initially to finish his PhD. But at some point during his studies, he and his wife decided that they had to emigrate. Why? It was all for the children. Their children would have opportunities here and a future here that they could never have in Ethiopia. And so they came. But once here, it was really hard to find work in their fields. Abdellah's PhD work was focused on politics in Africa. Getting a job at a Canadian university with that kind of focus, it was very difficult. And so Abdellah ended up doing work as a cleaner and a caretaker at a church. And even as he taught a course here and there at the university, the likelihood of making a career as a professor was slim. But here's the thing about Abdellah. He was a profoundly contented human being. He was grounded in who he was, and he fully embraced every choice he made. He found joy and purpose even in cleaning and in engaging others at the church. He found joy and purpose in it. You know, he was a man with a deep faith that was all about love. And the love that lived in his heart was the prime motivator in all the choices he made. You know, cleaning is very dignified work, but if your whole life, your vision, your dream is to become a professor at a university, then if you had to do a job like that, it could be something you would resent deeply. Not Abdellah. He found great meaning and purpose and even fulfillment doing what he did. Abdellah was also someone who was very engaged in the wider community, and especially his own Ethiopian community. His passion was reconciliation, especially between groups who had been divided over centuries-long conflicts and grievances, and he was part of that people who had those grievances, but his focus, his passion was reconciliation. The gospel was all about forgiveness, and loving God and neighbor was the sum of the law. But love is not something you can dictate by law. It has to live and grow in your heart with intention, and it has to be chosen freely again and again. I learned so much from Abdellah. But then there was Dean. Dean was a miserable human being. But when you looked at his life and pondered it from the outside, there was little reason for Dean to be so miserable. You know, he had been a highly successful executive, but his work was all-consuming and the pressure was relentless. At one point, Dean had a major nervous breakdown and he was hospitalized for over a month. After coming home, Dean knew he had to do something else with it, with his life. A generous package from the company allowed him to pursue another dream, opening up his own business. The town I was ministering in had no decent gym. Dean would design a state-of-the-art facility, and he would develop his knowledge and teaching as a personal trainer, and this was also part of his now lifestyle changes. Now, it was a great gym, and Dean had many clients, but somehow Dean could never find contentment within himself. Resentment, complaint, dissatisfaction, judgment, you know, it would ooze out of him so much so that after a while, many people, they sought to avoid him. Who wants to be around negative people or people so engrossed in themselves and their issues all the time? You know? Everything Dean did was obligation. It was a burden. He resented it all, and the grass was always greener elsewhere. It was always someone else's fault, and if only this or that were different, life and the world would be so much better. Now, Dean was a church attender, but I must say I'm glad he wasn't a member of my church. You know, I tried to avoid him in as gracious a way as I could. Okay. Thinking about these two stories now. How do we live and work and relate to others from our hearts rather than simply out of obligation, duty, or fear? How? I'm sure there are many ways, but as Christians, a pathway is laid out in our scriptures read through the lens of Jesus. Our scriptures read through the lens of Jesus. This is our Presbyterian way. Jesus didn't dispute the values of the religious authorities around him. They were very zealous and they were strict about observing the commandments. No, that's not where the primary issue was for Jesus. Where he was conflicted with them was over motivation for doing what you do. Why do you do what you do? Is it because you have to avoid condemnation, to receive some reward in terms of divine favor or the acceptance of others? Well, according to Jesus, when it comes to the important things we do in life and the important relationships we develop in life, if we don't do what we do out of love and from the heart, then it's not worthy of the humanity God gave us. And this is exactly what our scripture readings are teaching. Psalm 119, it's all about religious commandments and the law. But rather than fear or duty or obligation, the psalmist is seeking to evoke the beauty of embracing the law from the heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. And further on, the psalmist contrast the motive of love as the foundation of observing the law over against other motivations, if you read along and if you heard our reading, other motivations that also live in us all, in a way, motivations like selfish gain or vanity, dread of being disgraced or rejected if we don't do certain things. These are all reasons we do or avoid doing so many things in life, but they are not love. And therefore, they are demeaning and dehumanizing ultimately. In our New Testament reading from the Apostle Paul to the Christians of Rome, it makes the law of love even more explicit. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no wrong to neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And just like the psalmist, the apostle names so many other motivators for the choices we make and the ways we live life that are not love. When we are not receiving the oxygen of love and being inspired accordingly, what happens to us? Bad motivations lead to the kinds of choices and behavior that wound others ultimately, wound others and render us miserable in the end. And our misery then is compounded by leading to further dehumanization of ourselves and poor treatment of others. It's like a vicious cycle. The apostle uses words like reveling and drunkenness, quarreling and jealousy, debauchery and licentiousness. I love those words, debauchery and licentiousness. You know, these are big words, yes, But they point to behaviors that arise when resentment or pain and hurt that lead to resentment or grievance and misery, you know, they crowd out the passion and fullness of love in our hearts. They kind of strangle, they choke it, and they take over like bad weeds. But here's the thing. Here's the thing about love, okay? Love is not a choice the way choosing the flavor of ice cream is. If we try to do it that way, we'll end up losing ground to these bad weeds. If love has to be a matter of the heart to be love, we can't just make our hearts feel love. We need inspiration. Love needs to be drawn forth and cultivated. You know, the psalmist turns his poem into, or their poem into, a prayer to God, pleading for God to do in the heart of the psalmist what the psalmist can't just do for him, her, their self. You know, a prayer asking for that kind of inspiration. The apostle follows a similar flow, except in the apostle's case, you know, the apostle is what's called a Christ mystic. Jesus not only taught and embodied what divine love looks like in the flesh, in his flesh, in his now risen state, alive in the Spirit, Christ is or has become the energy flow of love that may enter us and kindle the fire of love in and through us. The imagery the apostle uses is especially beautiful. He says this, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, the imagery is that of clothing, like a warm sweater. Put on Christ and feel the warmth of his love until it becomes you. Put on Jesus Christ and let his Spirit burn through you until you are a flame of love. And let this flame shape more and more of what you do and the quality of how you do it. Let such love that is Christ burn off the false burdens you carry, the obligations that weigh you down out of a guilt or judgment, fear, or resentment. Like Abdullah, embrace the circumstances you are in and discover a new freedom and empowerment to love within all the things you do and all the choices you make. Very, very difficult. This is why we need divine inspiration and divine empowerment, you know, putting on Christ. How do we turn our obligations into heartfelt choices if we choose to hold on to them? Right? If we choose to hold on to them, how do we turn them into heartfelt choices? In this season of COVID-19, this season of fear as school is about to begin again, this season where we feel trapped and hemmed in, restricted and anxious, this season of protests against injustices that we cannot accept anymore. May we put on the Lord Jesus Christ daily. And may we find fresh inspiration to become the hands, the feet, and the heart of our Lord in our relationships, our work commitments, our the situations of our lives, and our protesting too, you know, putting on Christ. Feel that energy flow of divine love. Pray for it. Pray through it for others. Pray for healing and pray for new life. Pray for sustaining and pray for those who cannot find a way to turn their obligations into heartfelt choices and therefore ooze out other things. Pray, pray for the fire of love to burn through you ever more brightly. Amen.